We're continuing our series on the book of Romans today, and this morning we conclude chapter 3, and we begin at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In the first three and a half chapters of Romans that we've worked through so far, Paul has gone into a lot of detail showing the need of all people, both Jew and Gentile, to be righteous before a holy God. And in Romans 1 verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God that saves. And from verse 21 in chapter 3, Paul begins to explain just how all of this happens and how salvation is provided in and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You might remember last week we ended very briefly by looking at verse 21. The first two words of verse 21 are, but now. And here we see this wonderful transition from the theme of despair brought about by our sin and the separation that brings between God and the rebellious sinner, as Paul now begins to reveal just how the gospel works. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. We need righteousness, but Paul has been at great pains to point out to us that because of our rebellion, we are incapable of upholding this perfect law of God. The righteousness that our obedience was meant to bring now condemns us because of our disobedience instead. And verse 20 says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law, which is so carefully laid out for us in the Old Testament, instead of drawing us closer to God, has the exact opposite effect. It now drives us away from him. So if we are ever to be regarded as righteous in God's sight, we need a righteousness to be given or appropriated to us by something apart from the law. And this is what lies at the heart of the gospel. Jesus lived the life which we failed to live. And by his death, he suffered the punishment and the condemnation that we deserve. However, and this is an important detail which Paul often goes back to throughout the book of Romans, the law and its requirements are not cancelled or nullified. The law still applies. But now when we fail to uphold the law, we hold on to the one who did so on our behalf. We hold on to Christ. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we are declared righteous apart from the law. This righteousness which we now have with God is not achieved by our acts of obedience to the law. But at the same time, Paul insists that the gospel does not contradict or replace the law. Rather, the law is upheld through the obedience of Jesus. In Romans 8 from verse 3, he says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned our unrighteousness in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a couple of important phrases in those verses. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It is still needed. It is still necessary. We are required to uphold the law. But the difference now is that we cannot do it in our own strength. And so we rely on Jesus' perfect obedience to the law instead. Two words in the last sentence. We walk not according to the flesh, in other words, our own failures, but according to the Spirit, by faith in God, by faith in Christ, who lived the righteous life that we have failed to live. In verse 22, Paul says that the righteousness of God has been manifested. Other translations say it's been revealed or made known. And once it's been made known, it must be received by us. And it is received or imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. This idea that the righteousness of God will be automatically applied to everyone is a heresy called universalism. Not all will be saved. The gift of righteousness is offered to all, but many reject it. And those who reject it are not saved, and they remain under condemnation. Because in order to be saved, we need to know the gospel. We need to know what it proclaims as it is manifested or revealed or made known. And then we put our trust in Jesus Christ as we rely on him to do what we can't do, to provide salvation for all who believe. And the righteousness of God is exclusively for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 22 and 23, Paul reinforces what he's been teaching so far when he says there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Your heritage is not going to save you. We mustn't forget that by our unrighteousness and our disobedience, we have offended God's justice and we deserve his judgment. We were created in the image of the glorious God. We bear his image. But because of our sin, we have exchanged God's truth for a lie. We have exchanged his glory for idolatry. We have distorted the divine image within us. And this is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. Every now and then, Sue will be reading something or watching something, and she'll say, "Look at this. Look at what they're doing and what they're saying now." And my standard response is Romans chapter 1. That's what we see all the time. Because now, instead of fully reflecting the glory and the holiness of God, we are morally and spiritually depraved. That's the problem that we have as sinful human beings. But now we are justified apart from the law. This is what the gospel does, as by his grace, God renews and restores us. In chapter 5 from verse 20, Paul says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In verse 24, we read that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification by faith is one of the great doctrinal foundations of Scripture. In the Bible, justification is the opposite of condemnation. Justification is a legal declaration made by God over sinners who believe in Jesus Christ, as the believing sinner is declared to be just or righteous. And that is achieved by the perfect righteousness of Jesus, which is given to or imputed to us. And his righteousness is now legally considered to be the possession of the sinner. There's a wonderful old-fashioned word in verse 24 of the English Standard Version, that word propitiation. Other translations talk about the sacrifice of atonement. God's perfect justice and his wrath at our sin is appeased. It's propitiated by Christ's sacrificial and atoning death. And we need to spend a bit of time having a look at the doctrine of justification by faith, because it is such a vital cornerstone of the Christian faith. The reformer Martin Luther said that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And he regarded this central doctrine of the Protestant Reformation as the battleground for nothing less than the gospel itself. So how do we understand justification? And what does it really mean when we say that we believe that we are justified in the sight of God? Justification can be defined as the act by which unjust sinners are made right in the sight of a just and a holy God. Now, as we've seen during the past few weeks, unrighteousness is our greatest problem, and righteousness is our greatest need. And it's this lack of righteousness that is supplied to us by Jesus Christ on our behalf, as it is transferred or imputed to us by faith. Justification by faith alone means justification by the righteousness or the merit of Jesus Christ alone, not by our own goodness or our own good deeds. It is what he has done for us on our behalf. We contribute nothing to our salvation. Jonathan Edwards was one of the great preachers of the 18th century, and he said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin which makes it necessary." Question 33 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is justification? And this is the answer which is given. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Two important words there. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification focuses on these issues of merit and grace. Justification by faith means that the works we do are not good enough to merit our justification. Remember, we looked at Romans 3 verse 20 last Sunday. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Being just in God's eyes is impossible by our own efforts. So the only way we can be just in his sight is if he does it for us. Justification is a legal term. We are declared, we are counted, we are reckoned to be righteous when God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. And the way we receive this is by faith. Protestant theology affirms that faith is the means by which justification is given or credited or imputed to us. Faith is a personal trust that holds on to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Because the Bible teaches that we are not justified by our own good works, but by what is added to us by faith, namely the righteousness of Jesus. Another important point is that justification is final and it's irreversible. We'll get onto Romans 8 verse 1 later on. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What this means is that our justification is based on the perfect obedience of Jesus to God's law. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for us, and in his death on the cross, he bore the penalty of God's judgment against us. And so justification is permanent. It's an eternal declaration that God makes over us. Now, of course, we will still sin in this life as we struggle with our own sinful nature. But our salvation is secure. The Westminster Confession of Faith, and this is an excerpt from chapter 11. said, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. This is the struggle we all face. And Paul goes into this in chapter 7 in particular. This is why we go back to God all the time, seeking his forgiveness, seeking his assurance of our salvation. We are united by faith alone to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What this means is that Christians now share the same righteous status as the risen Christ himself. And we are united to him, both now and eternally. You see, what we must understand is that justification is a declaration over us which God makes. It is about what he says. Our justification does not depend on what we might think or feel. We are justified because God says we are. The theologian C.R. Schofield wrote this: justification is that act of God whereby he declares righteous all who believe in Jesus. It is something which takes place in the mind of God, not in the nervous system or emotional nature of the believer. This is a truth that we can hold on to when we are going through a time of spiritual struggle. Temptation and sin continue to hunt us down, and there are many times when we won't feel saved. And when that happens, remember that you are justified in God's sight because he says so, not when you feel like it. Jesus' substitutionary death satisfies God's divine judgment and wrath against sinners and now brings us the forgiveness and justification that we need. We looked at the word propitiation earlier. It's translated from the Greek word hilasterion, which can also be translated into English as the mercy seat. And the first time we see this term being used in the scriptures is in Exodus 25, when God instructs Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. And in verse 22 of Exodus 25, God says to Moses, "There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you in commandment for the people of Israel." In speaking to his people, God said of the mercy seat, "There I will meet with you." And he still does so today through Jesus, who is our mercy seat. You see, God meets us at the cross. Under the Old Testament sacrificial system, forgiveness is offered through animal sacrifices. But as the book of Hebrews in the New Testament teaches us, the blood of animals only brought temporary forgiveness. So the real significance of the Old Testament sacrifices are the fact that they point forward to the perfect final sacrifice of Jesus. And it's through that sacrifice that God would finally and eternally deal with the issue of human sin. Paul says something very interesting in verse 26. He says that God is both just and the justifier. And here we see in simple terms just what he has done. God's righteous wrath at sin will be satisfied, but he satisfies it himself. Somebody wants to use the illustration of a magistrate sentencing a guilty man by imposing a fine. But when the man was unable to pay the fine, the magistrate took out his own wallet and paid the fine for him. See, justification by faith is the answer to the age-old questions: why can't God just forgive us? Why can't he just wipe the slate clean? Why was the cross so necessary? Now, what if God had simply just swept our sin under the carpet and ignored it? That would mean he's unjust, because he's left sin unjudged and unpunished. But by providing his own righteousness, he is both just and the one who justifies it. So, shrugging off our sin as if it doesn't matter might sound like a great idea to us, but not from God's perspective. Our sin demands payment. Ask any Sunday school child why Jesus died, and they will say, to pay for our sins. But that's only half of the story. God's plan of sending Jesus to die on our behalf was not intended only to pay the price of our sin, but what it also does is it secures and guarantees the righteousness that we so desperately need in order to stand before this holy God without fear of condemnation. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary achieves two main objectives. Firstly, it satisfies the justice of God as he punishes human sin in the person of his own Son. And secondly, the blood shed on the cross provides the righteousness we need in order to be saved. And what's important to note here is that in dealing with Christ as the sin bearer, God does not compromise his own holiness. And at the same time, he doesn't sidestep the absolute necessity of sin being atoned for. God has graciously provided a salvation that we are incapable of obtaining. And this is what it means in verse 26 when Paul says that God is both just and the justifier at the same time. And then he moves on in verse 27 when he asks the question, then what becomes of our boasting? And this takes us back to what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. We cannot boast about our salvation because we have done nothing to earn it or merit it. And since Jew and Gentile alike are under wrath for their sin, and since the law of God does not excuse us or save us, but rather reveals our condemnation, and since the gospel exposes our unrighteousness while at the same time revealing God's righteousness, no one has any grounds for boasting. And as Paul says, it is excluded. Because as we've seen, justification is through faith alone. It is what God has done for us in Christ. Justification by faith is such an important doctrine for us to try and grasp and to get hold of. And we need to understand that it's not something which our faith saves us. It's a gift that God has given to us. Even the faith that we place in Jesus Christ is something that he's given to us. He is both just and the justifier. I want to close with a poem written by Albert Midlan, who was a prolific hymn writer, and he wrote this in one of his poems. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The sin is on the Savior laid, tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Savior died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, that made my peace with God. It's the blood of Christ which sets us free. It is what he has done which makes us justified in the sight of a holy God. Let us pray. Lord, it's a struggle we all have. Most of us have been familiar with this term that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins from when we were toddlers. It is something we've grown up with in the church. But how easily we forget just exactly what has happened for us and on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. Not only is the price of our sin satisfied and paid, but at the same time, we receive the righteousness of Christ himself. And this is what enables us to come into your holy presence. Lord, we know that we have done nothing to achieve or to earn merit from you. The only thing which satisfies your wrath is the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, shed so freely on the cross for us. And for that we give you our thanks. And so we thank you, Lord, that we are justified in your sight, that you have made this declaration over us, and that we have been saved, not through anything we have done, but all and only through what Christ, our Savior, has done for us on the cross. And because of this, we give you our praise, we give you the honor, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.